Hebrews 3, look in verse 1. Hebrews 3, verse number 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken of later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His heart, this is a quote from Psalm 95, today if you hear His voice rather, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart. Our text for today is here in verse 12, 13, and 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For, and here's some questions. He's going to ask a question and then answer a question with some questions. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Who are these people He's talking about rebelling? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? So that gives us some context clues. He's talking about the children of Israel. These people rebelled. And with whom was He provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. We're thinking on this subject this morning. In this family. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the day. So much so, God, that we recognize that You have brought us to this moment and this hour. So God, I pray that the same Holy Spirit that inspired the text would now come and instruct it to our hearts. And may we receive what You have before us. Give us energy for the moment. I pray for an ability to preach. You do not need my help. The text does not need my assistance. I pray only to be faithful. I don't want to get in the way of who You are, what You have to say. So, Father God, my words, that these things happen so that souls are saved, lives are changed, and disciples are made. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid growing up, there was a phrase that I heard ad nauseum from my mom. The phrase was always, in this house, dot, dot, dot. Now, that could mean everything from, you going to pick up your clothes, to one that my mother hated was the little drops of toothpaste splatter that came. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody else know what that is in your house? Praise the Lord. She could not stand that. So, often I would hear things like this. In this house, you're going to clean up after yourself. And in this house, you're going to clean the faucets. And my mother could not stand a drop of water in her kitchen sink. Does anybody else have a problem with that? Come on, I need to know. We need to have revival in the room. You too, Cheryl? You need to come to the altar at the end, okay? Amen. I only saw two in the whole building. We're praying for both of you. Amen. My mother was with you guys. If she saw a drop of water in the sink, in this house, you take a paper towel and wipe that out. It's a sink! I don't care. And she'd always follow it by saying, I don't want it Stephen clean. I want it Marty clean. My mother's name was Marty. Amen. So when I'm reading the text this week and I'm thinking about where we're going, I keep hearing my mama. But I hear my mama's voice. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit sounds just like my mama and my wife. Any other man in the room with me? God sounds just like your mother and your wife. Amen. But no, I hear this phrase. In this family? Now, what's the family we speak of? Well, you're only three words into the first verse today. And the writer of Hebrews is using a word, brothers. So it's referring to the fact that he's writing to a family of believers. Now, you need to understand, that's not just the recipients of this letter. That's everybody in the household of faith. That's everybody in the family of God. The Bible describes the church in three ways. We are a body, we are a building, and we are the bride of Christ. And the bride is a familiar term. Brother is a familiar term. We know God is God, our Heavenly Father. We know Jesus, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as our elder brother. And we refer to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Each church is just a small representation of the bigger idea of the church worldwide at any point in time. So right now, we, Ebenezer Baptist Church, we are one fellowship that comprises a small representation of the overall church as a whole worldwide. And I care about all churches. But the one God's called me to pastor is here. So that's where we are. And so as we think about Ebenezer Baptist Church and we think about our context, we think about our fellowship this morning, there's some things that come to my mind, and I want to deliver those things to you from Hebrews chapter 3 by using the term or the phrase, in this family, in this fellowship, there's some things that need to be true of us. So go with me to Hebrews 3, and I want to only look at three verses today. Okay? Now don't get excited if that means you're going to have a short sermon. I know some of you are glad I went away because you got out on time for 2.5 weeks in a row. And those days are over. Sheriff's back. All right. Hebrews 3, look in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. In this family, we take care of our hearts. We take care of our hearts. You see it right there. It's the first point out of verse number 12. Notice the text. There's a few words in verse 12 I want you to turn your attention to. The first phrase there is fall away. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you. So a unbelieving, hard heart leads people to fall away from the living God. And remember, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to people that he assumes already knows the Lord Jesus. So today, I realize that maybe everybody in this room doesn't know the Lord Jesus, but I would also say that there might be the vast majority of people in this room right now, you do know the Lord Jesus and you claim faith in the Lord Jesus. So whether you do or whether you don't, here's what I want you to understand. The writer here is speaking to the church. He's speaking to those who have come to know the Lord, who believe in Jesus Christ, who believe that He died on the cross and He rose again from the dead, who believe that He's the Son of God and the Lord of the church. And so He's speaking to these who already say, I have a baseline of faith and belief in my life. And He's warning them, be careful. You can fall away. You can fall away. And He uses another time in the history of God to describe how that happens. He talks about the children of Israel. If you would, look at the back end of the chapter there. Look in verse 16. He asks some questions. He says, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Who are the ones who knew about God, who knew better, who had seen God move in power? He asked the question, was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Of course it was. It was the children of Israel. And with whom was He provoked for 40 years? Why was God provoked with them? Why is God angry at the children of Israel in Hebrews chapter 3? Because having every reason to believe, they wouldn't. He says, was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Why did their bodies fall in the wilderness? Because they stopped believing. And God told them, because of your unbelief and the hardness of your heart, you will not enter the promised land I've given you. I'll raise up another generation. Here's what He says to His own people. I'll let you die in this wilderness.
before I let you walk into a land that you will not believe me in. He says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The word falling away, it means to revolt, like an altogether revolt, or it means to just simply stand aloof. Literally meaning, stand aloof. So let me give you an example. I feel like the last 5 years of my life have either been on a basketball court, a baseball field, or a football field. Many nights a week. And everybody keeps telling me, these days won't be here forever. You need to enjoy these times. Well, thank you. Praise the Lord. Now, I may get there, but right now it stinks, okay? It don't stink. It kind of smells, okay? Some days it gets long and it gets a little old. But there's some patterns I kind of observe. On any given team, there are sometimes those young kids, and by the way, I say this all the time, kids' sports would be amazing if the parents weren't involved. Can I get a witness in the room? If there was like some bubble that we just made all the parents go to, and you could actually work with the kids, amen. But, whatever. Kid plays. He's not getting the time that mom and dad says he needs to get. Not willing to go out and pay his dues either. By the way, I tell all my boys, sometimes we're not saying this, so let me. Ain't nobody going to give you nothing. Y'all all right? I look both of my boys in the eye, and here's what I tell them both. Son, if you want a spot, you got to take it. You got to be meaner, play harder, pray longer, and if you just going to have to go take it. Ain't nobody going to give you nothing. Somebody started there years before you even knew about. Go take it. And if you can't do it, quit whining. You won't find that in your precious moments, Bible, okay? I don't even know if that's spiritual or not, but that's what I tell my boys. So if they grow up dysfunctional, you know what they're hearing. But every now and again, you'll have a kid. He's trying to pay his dues. He's doing. He gets a little frustrated, so he just throws that jersey off. Dunk. That happened. Do a little coaching, a little encouragement. Come on, you're going to be okay. Goes back out. All out revolt. Back and forth, back and forth. Just dunk. Then, you'll have a kid every now and again completely content to eat a sandwich and a Gatorade. They don't care about playing. Don't want to play. Just as long as he can sit on the bench and swing his legs. Eat his sandwich with a jersey on. Drink his Gatorade. He's just loving it. Coach, time to run? Okay. I'm describing my childhood, okay? It's good for me. It's good for me right now. You know, I have all of your attention, so amen. Those two instances in some ways describe many in the local church. For whatever reason, there's some who get mad at God or get mad at the local church, and they're ready to tear their jersey off and stomp out the room. And then there's also some, they're just as content to eat the Wednesday night meal and just sit on the bench every single week. I'm just glad I got on the jersey. Now, whether you ever become a wonderful baseball, basketball, football star, honest to goodness, I literally had a coach stand me up in seventh grade in front of the entire team. And here's what he said. This boy right here has no athletic ability. True story, if I'm lying, I'm dying. He has no athletic ability, but he's got heart and he's mean and he will hit you. I need a team full of Steven. I didn't know whether to be happy or mad.
started every year, apparently with no athletic ability, but if you say hit the wall, okay, coach. You may never become a sports star, but God has called us all to excel in His kingdom. All of us. All of us. Skill and athletic ability comes and goes. All of us have been commanded to get off the bench and into the game of the Lord's work. But here's the problem. You know what put a lot of people on the bench in the days of Moses? A hard heart. A hard heart. Let me tell you how that hard heart revealed itself. I won't touch on all of the passages. It takes longer than I anticipated. But in Exodus 16, you know what attributed to the hard heart? First of all, it was unmet expectations. You know what causes a hard heart in your life against God? Unmet expectations. You know, in Exodus 16, now think about it. Walk with me. In Exodus 16, at that point in time when this happens, they had already seen God use the plagues, miraculous plagues, to turn the children of Israel free from Egyptian bondage. They had already been escorted out of the land. They had just plundered the land of Egypt with all kind of goods and gold and silver. They now go into the wilderness. They get to the Red Sea. When Pharaoh pursues them, God drops a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night to protect them. And then in front of them is the Red Sea. And in Exodus 14, God finally tells Moses, quit crying out to me. Stretch out your rod and go forward. And they walk across on dry ground. Now, when you watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you lose the timeline because it actually took them a full day and night. You can't move 2.5 million people anywhere quickly. So 2.5 million people, and they're not all young whippersnappers, strapping Navy SEAL looking people. You've got the old, you've got the young, and everybody in between, and 2.5 million people at the protection of God's hand are moving across dry ground out of a sea basin and up out of it onto dry ground and across. And then they turn around, and when God lifts the pillar of cloud the next day to let Pharaoh's army come in, God then takes that same body of water and covers Pharaoh's army. They have seen God. They have seen Him work. They have seen Him do powerful things that nobody else could do. And yet in Exodus 16, here's what they say. Why'd you bring us out here till we could die, Moses? I mean, when we were in Egypt, we were around pots of meat and loaves of bread. And now you've brought us out here to kill us all. We have nothing to eat. How in the world do you see God turn a river into blood, stand a body of water on its head, drop down His very presence from the sky to protect you, release you from 400 years of Egyptian slavery, and all of a sudden He doesn't have enough power to give you a happy meal? Are you kidding? And yet that's what they said. How do you get there? Hardened heart. First of all, driven by unmet expectations. You know, some of us are here today and you're struggling with a hard heart toward God because you had an expectation of what your life would be by now. Maybe you had an expectation of what 2020 was going to be by now. That's gone. Now, I follow other pastor friends on social media. It's hilarious. On one of the little elephant rooms I'm in, one of them posted a meme, and it had a pastor frustrated holding his head like this, and the caption said, how many of you pastors are how's those 2020 vision sermon series going? Yeah, every pastor in the land was like, how can I use 2020 this year in a cool, trendy way? What do we see happening at Ebenezer? What do we see with our vision for the plans of God for us? Not this. Not this year. This year has been a dumpster fire. Amen? Y'all all right? If you don't know what that is, Google it. This year has been a tough year. It's not been easy on anybody. And nobody expected this to happen. And I'll be honest with you, I have no idea what next year's going to bring. Coronavirus is a real thing. Long before it was ever politicized or everything else. It was on the back of a Lysol can. It's a real sickness. It's been here for a long time. It's definitely gotten out of hand. We have to respect it, so much so that we might even have to shut down again. We'll have to go online. I hope you'll tune in. But until then, we'll still be here. And God will still be good. Am I okay? It's going to be okay. How can you say that? Because I know God. I'm not saying that based on how I feel right now. I'm not saying that based on what I have or don't have. I'm not saying that based on my ability or inability to have some outlook into 2021. Because I don't have a clue. But I know who's holding 2021. And it's going to be okay. So as long as I keep trying to leverage my unmet expectations against what I think God ought to be doing in my life, it will keep me frustrated at Him and leave me with a hardened heart toward Him. It's a lot better for me to open my hands and my heart to His will and say, God, I'm going to trust You for today because I have no idea what tomorrow holds. It seems like I've heard that somewhere. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things we worry about will be added to you. Take no thought for tomorrow will take thought for itself. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. You realize you're not capable of worrying about tomorrow. Now we do it every day. I do it, you do it, we all do it. But we're not built for that. You can barely handle what's on your plate today. Unmet expectations take us to a place where we get hard at God. Number two, restless impatience makes us have a hard heart at God. Exodus 19, I'll paraphrase it for you. Exodus 19, Moses is telling the people of Israel, I'm going up on the mountain. You cannot come up here with me. You stay down here. Wait for me to return. When I return, I'll have the words of God. Tell you what we do next. That's a paraphrase. Very simple one. But nonetheless, he goes up on the mountain in Exodus 19. Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31 are all the words that God gives Moses while he's on the mountain. He gives him the commandments in 20. And then from then on, he tells them about the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, all the festivals they're supposed to keep. He gives him in 40 days, basically the constitution for how Israel ought to live. He comes down off the mountain, and what does he hear? From Exodus 19 to Exodus 32, 40 days. We ain't talking about 40 years. 40 days. They go from a people in Exodus 19 who are saying, yes, Moses, we will do all that you say. We will obey the words of the Lord. Yes, Moses. Exodus 32, they're building a calf, they're worshiping it, and they're involved in all kind of idolatry in the valley. 40 days. How do you get there? A restless impatience. While you wait on God, you start believing He's forgotten you, nor does He care. So you start building your little g gods to fill the void. Be careful. We're all pictured in that valley. We're all pictured in Exodus 32. We want to worship something so bad. Do you realize God created you for worship? And our hearts want something or someone to worship so bad that when we don't feel like we're connecting with the one we should be worshiping, we'll put something in the void. A restless impatience will get you there. Boy, if we've ever had to fight restlessness in our hearts, it's been this year. Hadn't it? Good day. Unmet expectations. I thought God was going to do this. He didn't. An impatient restlessness. When's God ever going to show up? When God's going to change? I don't know. And then finally, faithless fear can create a hard heart. Faithless fear. In Numbers 13 and 14, it's the final strike, if you will, against Israel. When God says, I've had it. I'm done with it. He sends 12 spies into the land. He says, go out in all of Canaan and bring it back. Bring the report back. Moses does. He says, bring the report back to me so that we essentially know what we're about to get into. The spies return. They say, oh, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a great land. It's the land exactly what you said God said it was going to be. However, they're some big old giant people who live there. And we'll be like grasshoppers to them. We cannot do this. It's too much for us. It's best if we just either settle here or go back to Egypt. We can't do this. Only 2 of 10, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. And Caleb was the more vocal of Joshua, and Caleb says, "Oh, we can do it. They will be like bread to us," which means we'll go in there and consume them. We'll eat them up. God's given us this land. He gave it to our fathers. It's ours to have. The battle's as good as won, but nobody would believe it. Why? Because they look more at their present circumstance than they would trust the promises of God. You know what creates a hard heart in your heart towards God? If you ever look at your present circumstance more than you do the promises of God, it will create fear in your heart and harden your heart toward Him to where you can't trust Him anymore. It happens. Be careful. The power of an unbelieving heart can take us right out of the will of God. There is a challenge here in verse 13, but I'm going to tell you, you can't do it until you get verse 12 right in your own life. That's why I've spent most time in the last 3 services really focusing on verse 12. Until you get verse 12 right, you can't do verse 13. We're going to get to it in just a second. We're going to close. I won't do 3 points today. We'll do 2, so everybody breathe. We'll get you to the Golden Corral in a minute. Or wherever you choose to eat. You know, you ever wonder where you'd be? One of the reasons I have always loved history is I put myself in that situation, that whatever I'm studying and reading about, where would I have lined up? What side would I have landed on? One of my favorite American conflicts is the Civil War. One of the reasons I love studying the Civil War is because normal, blue-collar, everyday people were leveraged into situations they didn't even know if they were doing good or right, but they had to land somewhere. Nobody could choose neutrality in that war, in that conflict. You had to land somewhere. The Dunkers at the Battle of Antietam, they decided that they would not fight, and the fight came to them. Their house was destroyed. They took cannon fire. It was a war that encompassed everything. And I often wonder, in that, where would I have lined up? What would I have done? If I was put in that situation, what would I have done? I don't know. But the same thing, same question crosses my mind when I read this here in the book of Exodus. Would I have been the 2 of the 12 spies that said we can do it, or the 10 that said, no? Would I have been among the number who trusted God while Moses was on the mountain, or I just went with the majority? Do you ever notice something in Scripture? The majority is almost always wrong in the Bible. They are. Almost always wrong in Scripture. It's always 1 or 2 or a small group who say, no, that ain't the heart of God. You ever wonder where you'd lined up? Well, let me tell you, we're not exempt from the same confrontation in our own hearts today. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You're really close. Just take a left a few books. Just a few pages in my Bible, so don't go far. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look in verse 1. First Corinthians 4:1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the young pastor Timothy. He says, "The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the sincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods and thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's to receive thanksgiving from made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, same thing. Just one book over. 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who has judged the living and the dead, by His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. In 1 Timothy 4 and in 2 Timothy 4, both chapters point to us this reality. Tough days are ahead of the church, and those tough days will be used by God to determine who knows Him and who do not. I did have the privilege of growing up in and around the local church all my life. Been a part of the church all my life. I've seen the underbelly of church. I've seen a lot of good stuff in the church. But here's one thing I've heard my entire life. 37 years, as long as I can remember. I remember hearing preachers and leaders in the church say things like this. I'll tell you right now, we need a revival in this country. We need to pray for revival in this land. Now, let me stop right there and say, I agree. Teetotally, wholeheartedly, couldn't have said it any better myself. Amen. But listen to me. How do you propose God send the revival? Just asking. How do you propose God send the revival? Do you think He's going to do it in a good day? A difficult day? Do you think He's going to do it in good times? Or hard times? Do you think He's going to open the clouds and send the angels to sing to His church and call the church back to Himself? No. Just my opinion. I'm just one man with a Bible. But it'd be just like God to use very difficult, anxiety-laced times to reveal who His church is. And then with the ones left, pour out His Spirit among them. And it wouldn't be the first time He ever did it. No, folks, listen to me. The fact that we're in difficult, troublesome times does not mean that God is taking His hands off the steering wheel. No, it might just mean He's preparing our hearts for a greater move. But if my heart is hard to Him, I'll never know it when He comes through. Somebody says, oh yes, I would. I would know when God showed up. Children of Israel, they saw Him send manna from heaven. Children of Israel saw Him send quail in the desert. Children of Israel saw Him in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Children of Israel saw Him part waters. Children of Israel saw Him put water out of a rock. And they still didn't believe Him. Hard heart. It blinds you to the things of God. Who you take your cues from. And as long as there's any voice in your life louder than the Lord's, be careful. It'll lead you to a hard heart. Number two, in this family, we take care of our hearts. Number two, in this family, we take thought of one another. Real quick, we'll go home. We take thought of one another. The word exhort here means to plead for someone to do something. Please. I'm pleading with you. Please do this. That's the idea. To exhort someone is a plea for someone to do something. Now, with you understanding that, go to verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Listen to that phrase, the deceitfulness of sin. Do you realize that everything the Bible calls a sin in your life, and my life, there's a lie that comes with it. And the devil's been trying to sow that lie since he was in the garden. He comes and he tells Adam and Eve, if you do this and you don't do that, this is what you'll have. So a way beyond what God would want will end up being better for you. That's a lie from hell. Literally. It's the lie of sin. I've said this before. My mentor always used to say it. He got it from his mentor. It's a great statement. Listen to this. The nature of sin will always be this. It'll take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you was willing to give. The devil's lie is,
won't hurt me.
The nature of sin is it will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you were willing to give. But the deceitfulness of sin, the lie that comes with sin,
is that no, it won't.
That's a lie.
It's a lie. The nature of all sin is destruction. But if my heart is hard, I can't hear it. I won't receive it. And in my hardness of heart, I'll just keep bowing my neck against God's best. But if my heart is right, I can start exhorting one another. Now let me share a personal testimony and we'll go home. Over the last 10 days, I've been out of town on a deer hunt. You deer hunt?
Yep.
Enjoy it too. You ought not do that to Bambi. Why? I love Bambi. Beside mashed potatoes and green beans and macaroni and cheese. Cooked just right. It's amazing. Amen. So this past week, I was in Waukini, Kansas. It's one of my bucket list hunts. Finally got to take it. And I came really close to harvesting a good one. But they finally call it hunting. I had a great time. But while you're in the tree stand, you've got plenty of time to yourself and your thoughts. So you can't play but so many games of solitaire, people. And I'd read my Bible every day. And I was actually thinking about our text this week in the tree stand, writing my sermon. And as I'm thinking about verse 13, I had to confront my own heart with this. I've not been doing that. I'm confessing to you, I have not been doing Hebrews 3:13. As a matter of fact, the circumstances of 2020 have made me incredibly frustrated. I've been a frustrated, snarky preacher. Everybody okay? Here's why. I see a struggle and a crisis in our country, and it's not resulting in the people of God getting closer to the Lord. It's not squeezing the goodness out of us. It's squeezing something else out of us. And that's revealing itself in our difficulties. In our difficulties. And so while I'm there, I'm just praying through my own life and my own heart. And I just confess to you, instead of exhorting one another while it's called today to flee the deceitfulness of sin and find hope in the confidence of our faith, I fell right into the rhythm of a lot of people who just gripe. Gripe. And gripe. One of my gripes has been, now this don't apply to anybody here, it's other churches that people do this in. But one of my gripes for 2020 has been this. Now don't get me wrong. I realize there are legitimate reasons why some have chosen to stay away and protect themselves and their health. I get it. Nobody's got to explain it to me, and I honor that. I get it. I'm grateful for online broadcasts that keep us connected right now. But I'm just telling you, as a pastor, I've been really frustrated at this reality. We'll still go to Carowinds and Disneyland and Walmart and the beach and the mountains and go to this tournament and that tournament, this dance recital, that underwater basket weaving contest. We'll go to a backgammon tournament in Las Vegas. And the local church has been the only place that it's too dangerous to go. And it's been getting under my skin, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm convinced that what we do here is just as essential as the next loaf of bread we eat. I'm convinced that what we do here is just as essential as the next gallon of milk we eat or drink. I am. And don't get me wrong, we may have to again shut down for a season again. I don't know. We'll do what we got to do. So don't see us as faithless if we do that. It's our effort to keep you safe. So I get it. But all that said, it's made me frustrated, I'll be honest. And this text hit me between the eyes, sitting in a tree stand with 30 mile an hour sustained wind, gusting to 40, Kevin. That'll bring you closer to Jesus. So like the country song says, I was up there just a swinging, getting right with Jesus.
Your prayer life greatly improves when you're about to be blown out of a tree at 30 foot. But at that time, I thought to myself, there's people you could have been encouraging the whole time. So God started bringing them to my mind. So sitting in the tree stand, "Hey buddy, how you doing? I miss you. I love you. Hey sis, Kristen and I love you. We miss you. We love you." I don't know how many texts I sent. And if I didn't send you one, it don't mean I don't love you. Yeah, I didn't get no text. I love you. I told you, I text the one God told me to text. But let me follow that by saying this. Thank God our church has grown. I can't remember everybody evermore. But here's the good news. Hebrews 3:13 was to everybody, not just the preacher. You know how we all get over a hard heart? Together. We all get over our hard hearts together. In this family, we take thought of one another so that no one falls through the cracks and no one falls away in the deceitfulness of sin. Maybe God put somebody on your heart in the next few days. Church, we got choices to make. Are we going to stay frustrated and bitter, or show the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ to people who need to be reminded of it as we work through this together? I'd much rather choose the latter. God help us. In this family, we take care of our hearts. In this family, we take thought of one another. Let's be the family of God, because we're better together. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads today. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ,